Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
I just want to open up with a quick word of prayer. Dear Jesus, I just ask that today your words would be spoken, your presence would be felt, Father. We just invite your spirit in here today. Take control, to lead us, to guide us. God, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to hearing what it is that you would truly have us take away from today, Father. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, I want to start out by getting us all on the same page and just want us to all, I'm going to count to three and we'll all hold our breath, okay? One, two, three. See, I'm holding my breath. My daughter told me that joke yesterday, so I share that with you guys. It's pretty good. But we've been talking about church, and Pastor Mel Mullen has written this book. It's called Experiencing Jesus and His Church. And it's a good book, and it goes through all these different aspects that you can bring into a church to kind of bring it together and to function as a biblical church. And today I'm going to be talking about building a culture for Jesus. And in his book, Pastor Mellon walks through different cultures that they intentionally put into place to help their church run in unity. A few weeks ago, Pastor Brian Thompson was here, and he just shared about how part of this book was on his life, and in the audio version of the book, he actually got to read through his section. There's no section in this book about me, unfortunately. So I thought I would just start out by sharing my experience in the church, just how I grew up, and just a little bit. It'll be really quick. As a child, what I remember about my parents most when I was young is my dad was always fun and outgoing. Well, not outgoing, actually. He was kind of recluse. But he was always really loving to me, and he always had fun. We always played. I remember that. And my mom, on the other hand, she was the one that would bring the discipline into the household. She would force me to do things that I didn't really want to do. And one of these things was going to church. She made sure that me and my siblings attended church. And over the years, a lot of the things that I maybe resented my mom for as a child and a teenager, I've grown to love and respect about her. And one of these things is definitely that she got me in church at such a young age. So if you're a mother out there and you're a teenager or whatever saying, why are you bringing me to church? I mean, there's hope. They'll get over it. I promise. Just do the right thing. And my mom didn't have the easiest life growing up. At the age of 13, her father died in a car accident, and she was from a very poor family. She always said, I grew up on the wrong side of the creek. Actually, she said crick, but if I said that, you wouldn't understand. And it just meant like there was a certain area of town where everyone was just not well off and they were poor, and this affected her life. Obviously, she has six older brothers, just very rough, very tough. But the one thing my mom did was she was a fighter. Through all of it, she kept her faith, and she fought, and she never gave up, and she made her relationship with Jesus a priority. Still to this day, when I feel like I have it bad, or I feel like things aren't going quite right, you know, I don't complain, because I think about my mom, what she went through, and I feel like that fighting spirit she had inside her is inside of me, and I will fight through, and I will persevere. It's the foundation of a close relationship with God that gets us through any storm that life throws on us. Without my faith, I would crumble. I thank God for my mother and showing me the importance of that. As I grew older in the church and went through life, I eventually gave my life to Jesus at the age of 16. And before that, it was a bunch of different people in the church speaking into my life, showing me the ways, living it out through example. It was pastors, youth pastors, godly men and women that led me to that decision. And hindsight is 20/20. Sometimes in my life, when I look back, I can see how it wasn't any one great moment that led me to give my life to Jesus, but it was a bunch of little people planting seeds in my life over time, and eventually when that moment came, it's almost like all that work and all that thing just came, and it grew into a full crop and sprouted. This is why church is so vital. Being involved in a church can completely transform your life. It has such power. If I was not involved in the church, I would not be the man I am today. Clearly, up here speaking to you guys. My relationship with Christ is, it's fed by the church. It's inspired by the church. It's nurtured through the church. And I get to experience my relationship with Christ at the church. Where our values are is where we should be living. You're always going to be happier if you're living within your values. This one thing I make a priority in my life is my family time, spending time with my wife, spending time with my children. I really, that's a value to me that I hold in high importance. In this past week, and even the week before, I've just been immersed in work, really busy, and working Saturdays, and I worked the holiday Monday. And the fact that it's called Family Day kind of made it sting just a little bit more because I couldn't be with my family. And during this time, I was cranky. Like, you would not want to be around me. I was not in a very good state of mind. It just made me miserable. And even though I was so busy, I made it to church last week. Clearly, I'm here today. And when I went into church last week, you know, I had all those miserable feelings, but it was such a good place for me to be because people spoke into my life. They gave me encouragement. They lifted me up. And I just, it was amazing because one of my values as well is just placing such a high importance on church attendance, being in the house of God, experiencing the family of God. City Light is so great because we are intentionally designing an atmosphere, a culture. We want everyone to experience church in the same way, from Sunday school to Sunday morning service, from youth groups to small groups to the events that we have to reach the community outside these doors. They all have a common thread and a common theme. We don't want to be disjointed. God's going to do great things here at City Light, but we need to be doing things as well, right? He can't do everything. We need to take some actions. We need to do what we can do so God can do what he is able to do. When I was planning this message, I didn't have a lot of time. I didn't have a lot of ideas or thoughts. I had this outline to go off of, and I really had to rely on God. So I did what I could do so God can make up the rest. You know, it says that in our weaknesses is where he is strong, and where our shortcomings, God can make that up. And that's, it almost says like the weaker you are, the more God's allowed to move. But as a church, we do what we can do, and God more than meets you halfway. He'll go 99% if he has to, and then it just is so amazing to see what he does. I'm going to go over 6 attitudes that we should have in order to build an atmosphere where God can move in power. So let's start out with 1. It's the attitude, becoming a worshiper. This is so important. And worship today just felt great in our church. And when I was cranky all week, and I was frustrated, and I was angry, one thing that got me out of my funk was worshiping God. Whether it was in my headphones at work, or in my truck, or just singing in the shower, whatever. As soon as I started worshiping, things began to change. And it's not like the circumstances around you don't change. They're still there. But for some reason or another, when the Spirit gets inside you, you start changing from the inside. And all of a sudden, you start having a different outlook. And things become clear to you. And those priorities that you're talking to, it's almost made real. Like, you think the troubles are so important and the stress is so overwhelming. But then you worship and you get outside of that. And God shows you, no, this is nothing. This is just a small thing. I still have your life in my hand. I still have great power. I'm an amazing God. I've got this. And that's why it's so important to worship, because it puts him in that place of authority, that place of power. And when you subject yourself to him, all your troubles seem tiny, small. They disappear. Worship is warfare. We are called to worship in spirit and in truth, to worship from the inside. Like I said, our spirit. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. True worship brews on the inside. It starts to build up and build up and build up until finally it explodes out of you. And it exudes. It should be like water just flowing through you. John chapter 7, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. How cool is it when we're worshiping on our own and we come together corporately and all that worship that's building out can just come out as a group of people and God can just be so pleased with what we have to offer him. Right? God's always about bringing a good offering, bringing a good sacrifice to me, and our worship is just such proof of what we have to offer him. Worship has the power to build us up. And this brings me to the second point. God builds us up so that we can in turn build the people around us. Point number two, build people. When you come to church, you are surrounded by people. It's not like when you're online on Facebook and the people are just out there somewhere. No, they're physically here. You can smell their bad breath, their BO, maybe their bad cologne, whatever it is, you could touch them, right? The people are here. And you have relationships with certain people around you already. You know somebody here, I guarantee it. Might be a spouse, family member, might be a friend, but you know at least one person here. So if we're going to build these relationships, we need to start having a certain culture at our church. We don't show up, go sit in our regular seats. God forbid if someone's in our seat, right? We've got to kick them out of there. Maybe say a few awkward hellos, smile, and then as soon as the service is over, we run to our car, start it up. Get out of here, let's go. That's not the culture we want at City Light Church. We want to create a culture where we go deeper in relationship with one another. So these relationships that you already have, how do you go deeper in those? You start having real conversations. You start sharing about your troubles and your struggles, things that are going on in your life. And a great place to do that, I'm going to say it, is small groups. We really push small groups at this church. Small groups is a place where we can create these authentic relationships. Last week, we had a panel up here, right, talking about small groups. And these people were just sharing about what they were going through and how even during their week when all these troubles are going on and all these stresses and all these worries they have, they make it a priority to come to the group and they get fed. And then they realize that there's other people going through the same things, maybe worse. And you can just come together and you can pray for one another. We want a church to have a culture of authentic relationships. And don't stop there. We need to continue to build new relationships. Don't get stuck just in the relationships you already have, but begin to reach out, meet new people, say hello. If someone comes through these doors and you haven't seen them before, you walk up and you say, hey, I'm so-and-so, how are you doing? And you can begin to build a friendship and a relationship. The thing about making these new relationships is it's not just all about giving yourself to them and trying to do this because you want to be a good Christian, but in my experience, when I make these new relationships and I force myself outside of my comfort zone, because we're not all really social people all the time, right? Some of us are a little shy, held back. But by doing this, you really are investing in them. And that investment pays dividends. They begin to speak into your life. And before you know it, you're growing because of the relationships you're building. So it's an amazing thing. Like, don't invest in the stock market. Invest in people, because that is the greatest investment you'll ever make. Every relationship is life-giving. Every single one that you have will add to your life, enrich your life in one way or another. The third attitude we should have is one of generosity. Point number three. That's a big one. Living the generous life, it's going to set us apart from the world. I own a business, and it's taught me a lot about the nature of people. I deal with clients all the time. We deal with money. We deal with stressful situations. I've dealt with people who are looking with ways to save money. And they'll go to any ends to save that money, whether it's taking advantage of other people, their generosity. Some people are so in love with money, and they hold on to it so tight that it begins to corrupt their soul. They make money, and the pursuit of money, it's their goal. That's it. They have no other goals in life. Do I wish I had more money? Sure. But at what cost? If I gain the whole world and lose my soul, then all that money I have, it's nothing, because I'm not going to enjoy it. I'm not going to be able to experience the richness that it could bring to my life. My prayer is that I never hold a higher value on my possessions than I do on people around me. Right? The point is that a kid starving in a third world country, holds higher value than my pickup truck in this parking lot, hands down. It's just the way it is. You have to have perspective. The best way to fight the attitude of entitlement and avoid being sucked into this trap of loving money is just to be outrageously generous. It's the easiest thing to do to fight this feeling. Just give, give, and give. And God loves it when we give with the right attitude and a good heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I love this verse. This giving's twofold. First, we're called to give and do it with a cheerful heart. And then as we give, God will give to us and God will bless us. And I like how the focus of this verse is God is blessing us so much to meet our needs and then to give us even more to share. He uses the word plenty left over, right? And it's like, well, I have all this money left over. I'm going to buy myself stuff. No, we have it left over to give even more. And the more we give, the more we have to give. And it's an amazing cycle that God's created, and it's the way he's intended us to live our lives through this generosity. By having a culture of giving at our church, none of us should be in need and none of us should be in want. God's going to bless our generosity. I just want to focus on tithing too, because we're called to tithe in the church. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heavens for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Put me to the test. This is an amazing verse. The church is our storehouse, and God's blessings are unreal for those who give. I've experienced this recently in my life as well. You know, I've been budgeting and trying to see where my money's going, and I do the budget, and I look, and I'm like, man, if I just took a little bit away from my tithe, I could have this $0 budget that we're all focusing on, right? Just a little bit and make it work. But I know that's not right. So in my heart, I say, no, I'm going to give the full tithe to God. And every time I do, I go at the end of the month, look over the budget. Somehow or another, I had enough money. Not only that, I had more than enough money. And, you know, math, I love math. And mathematically, it doesn't make sense. And it drives me up the wall every time God does this. But I'm like, where does money come from? Like, it's just, it's weird things, weird places, things. Like, it's supernatural, guys. So just put God to the test. If God says, test me, he's going to answer that test. We are also called to give our time and our everything we have, our talents. We call this stewardship. Stewardship is the giving of time, talent, material possessions, knowing that it is a trust given by God for the benefit of his kingdom. Everything we have, it's given to us by God. So if you have a talent, like if you can play an instrument, then get up and play it for God. If you're a leader, then lead for God. If you have a great smile, then go be a greeter. People will like that. Everything we have, we give with a cheerful heart. This is the next attitude. It kind of leads into this. Number four, we are called to serve. If we didn't serve, there would be no church. Everything that happens here is because people are serving. Think of serving as doing your part to build the kingdom of God. Our vision at City Life Church is to reach people for Jesus. And our mission is to make biblical disciples through authentic relationships. In order to see our vision come to light and accomplish our mission, we need to be serving in this church. This is so important. The church is the body of Christ. And like a body, we all play a part in the functioning of the body. Without the feet, you know, our head, it's not going anywhere. In the Bible, it talks about the importance of the smallest members, and I really like how it focuses on the little things, right? Like the baby fingers and the baby toes and how they're so valuable and so important. You ever get the sense in church sometimes that things aren't together, things aren't on the same page, that maybe your five left toes are too far left, your far right, five right toes are too far right, and they're just running away from each other, and all of a sudden you're doing the splits and it hurts? Or maybe the hand and the arm get in a huge argument, and the hand decides to leave the arm and take with it five fingers. then, all gone. Like, what a sacrifice, because we're not together. This is why we should have the attitude to serve first. Because every single person is called to be a servant and to humble themselves. And this creates unity. And unity should be what we're always striving for. This is what God calls us to do, to be on the same page. Do you think Pastor Doug is the head of the church? Right? Not really. God is the head of the church. And Pastor Doug will tell you that. He submits himself to the Father's will. And it's only through prayer and continually seeking the will of God that we always need to be checking ourselves. As leaders, we need to be praying and just looking at, what does God want this church to be? Where should we be going? And when I'm talking about leaders, it's anybody here who's given their life to Christ. We should all be working towards getting discipled. You know, learning more, taking on more commitments in the church. You get fed and you feed other people. But it all starts by being a servant. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus is the perfect example of a servant. I think about the time when Jesus is with his disciples and he takes his robe off and he begins washing all the feet of the disciples. You know, Jesus is discipling them. He's their leader. But here he goes and he's washing their feet, humbling himself. He came to the earth humbled. And he continues throughout his whole ministry being humble. And Jesus doesn't just talk about it, but he does it. He leads through example. And that's how we need to be. We need, as a church, are called to follow that example, serve everyone around us. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. In the last part it says, instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Paul reminds the church in Galatians that we serve one another because of love, because we love one another, not because we have to, not because of bad attitudes. And this happens in the church, right? Like, we're like, oh, I guess I'll go help set up tables and chairs if I have to. Pastor Doug asked me to do it. And if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. It needs to get done. I'm going to do it. It's like, no, don't have that attitude. Go set up tables and chairs and be happy to do it. And if we have an event planned here, go make coffee, have desserts, go out and hand out invitations door to door, inviting people to this church. Why? Because God loves these people. And we need to love these people as much as God loves these people. It's not about us, right? It's about them. It's about reaching people for Jesus. And if we continue to do this, God's going to honor that. Love God's people the way God loves them. And then you want them to experience Jesus the way that you have experienced Jesus. This is my next point. Number 5, we need to have this attitude of to bring people. If we aren't bringing people and unbelievers into this church, all we're doing is we're a social club. Nothing more. If we're not growing and we're not attempting to make new believers, then we're just meeting and having fun. That's it. Bring your brothers, bring your sisters, bring your parents and your children, bring your friends, bring your coworkers, even bring people that you don't like that much. Right? Who knows? After they get a little bit of Jesus in them, maybe you'll warm up to them. Maybe they'll be nicer people. So we need to bring. Jesus calls us to make disciples. If we bring people to our church, you never know how their lives can change. You never know how their lives can be affected. You never know the impact you can have just by bringing one simple life into this building. I remember one Sunday, I met a man here. I'd never met him before. And I started talking with him, and I found out that he was going to go to prison the very next day, on the Monday following Sunday. He was going to be admitted. And he just was at church. You know, a friend brought him here. And as I was talking to him, I saw in his eyes, you know, fear and the pain. And he had remorse for everything he did. And he was just scared and didn't know what to do and didn't know what life had in store for him. So I asked him, like, do you want to pray? Do you want to accept Jesus into your heart? And he said, yes. And we prayed together. And it was totally amazing just to watch him repeat after me, and we opened our eyes, and this man's face just was completely different. Right, I saw the hope and the joy that he was experiencing because of this new relationship that he built with Christ. We set him up with the Bible, and he said he was going to read it, and it was amazing. This opportunity was great for him. It was also great for me to experience that. But it was also great for the friend who had invited him. You know, if that friend hadn't brought him into this church, none of that would have happened. That's why it's important to bring people, because you never know what's going to happen. You never know what they're going to experience. I thank God for friends like that. Friends who care enough to bring them to church. It might not be comfortable to invite someone. It might not be something that you first think about, because let's face it, we're busy. We're distracted in this world. But it needs to be the first thing on our minds. Every relationship we have, we should be, if they don't know Jesus, you should be asking yourself, how can I help this person know Jesus? What steps can I take? How can I make sure that when I'm in heaven, they're there with me? That's what a true friend believes, and that's what a true friend is working towards. Final attitude that I'm going to go over here, it's called the attitude of love. Love really encompasses. See, Lisa was trying to tell me how to say this word, encompasses. That's fine. But love encompasses everything that the church was designed to represent. Christians were in the world, but we're not of the world. And it sounds kind of funny, like, well, we're here, but we're not of it, right? We need to look a little different. And how are they going to see that difference? It's through this. It's through love. It's through this outrageous, crazy love that we show to the people around us. They'll know we're different than the world. The world operates in darkness. Right? The world thinks is self-serving, and it's looking to, how can I get ahead, even on the backs of the people around me? How can I make a name for myself? The church is the opposite. It represents life. It operates in love. We're always looking to the needs of people, asking the question, what can I do for the people around me today? Some of us may have grown up in dysfunctional homes, some worse than others, and some of us might not have the best definition of what family really is. It may be weird, like family's crazy. I don't want to be part of a family. You keep saying church is a family. It's like, I don't want any of that. But the church should be the best example of family. When people walk into these doors for the first time, we want them to be blown away by the love that we have here. We want them to be blown away about how excited we are to be here and to get together and just to share life together. We want them to be like, you guys are kind of weird, but I kind of like it, right? So to get to that point, we just need to be open and honest with one another. We can get distracted from our lives outside of these doors. And we can go to being what I call a Sunday Christian, where, yeah, when we're at church, we're all in, we're all for it. But when the stresses of life get to us and get wrapped up in our work and all these things, and we just let it go. You know, we're not quite living the Christian life. And I believe that that life that we live outside of these doors, it can be a great way to show other people about Jesus and help people come to Jesus by our example. Like I said, Jesus lived by example. We're supposed to live by example. It can be a great way to reach people for Jesus. People may ask you, you know, why are you so content even though you're sick? Or why are you so content even though you're going through this struggle in your life? Why are you so happy? Like, it's kind of weird, right? You're not. And then you have the opportunity to say, well, it's because of Jesus. It's because of a relationship I have with him far outweighs anything I'm going through on this world, because my hope is built on something stronger. And I'm standing on this foundation that I have built, and I'm not going to be shaken. Even though this is really difficult and this really sucks, yeah, but I know and I have faith that God is going to get me through it. And you start telling them things like that, and they see it in your life, and they start to believe it, and they start to want what you have. If you're being asked this question, that's a good thing. We love people, we love God, and we love life, because God's given us life. I've been learning a lot through my business lately. I've been going through some stresses and some struggles. And I've started, you know, before I enter a meeting, I say three things to myself. Number one, I say that I'm going to learn. Number two, I say that I'm going to build relationships. And number three, I tell myself that I'm going to grow. These are three things that I want to get out of every meeting. You know, sometimes I might know that there's going to be confrontation. There's going to be some hard feelings. Right? These people, we might not see eye to eye on things. But if I say these things to myself, I enter in with a peaceful heart. And I know that I'm entering in to make progress and to build relationship. You know, even people that I don't like, I can try to tell myself, you know, I can get to a place where I can accept them and love them. Every Sunday when you come to church, you should have these attitudes. Right? Let's say them right now. You can repeat after me. I'm going to learn. I'm going to build relationships. I'm going to grow. If you come into church every week expecting to receive these things, then when you leave through these doors, I guarantee you, you're going to take with you a lot more that you've heard. We're never meant to stay at one level in this church. We're not meant to stay babies, or even teenagers for that matter. We're meant to grow. Every week, in and out, we're growing, we're learning, we're being fed. And we're raising up other people, right? We go from babies and teenagers to becoming parents, where we're teaching people and we're caring for people and we're disciplining people if they need it, right? Just to keep them on track and help them to grow as well. And then we can become grandparents and we share our wisdom and we care for the needy. We have these roles that evolve as we evolve. We go from drinking our milk as babies to providing and leading. Don't stay a baby. All these steps that I'm talking about, all these attitudes that we need to have in our church, they're designed to bring you outside of your comfort zone and just push you to become a disciple and to go deeper into your faith. That's all it is. There are people in this church leading me. Pastor Doug and Karen are leading me on the worship team. Renee and Karen are leading me and then helping me to be better in that role. On Wednesday nights, Ben Klassen is leading me at Financial Peace University, because guess what? I have some debt, but he's helped me to get out of it, and it's great. And I look at a couple like Rick and Donna Jensen, and they're just like a perfect example of what I want my marriage to be like, and as parents as well. And there's so many other people here that are leading me. And I also have people that speak into my life, people that I do life side by side together with, people like Dave Clausen, who's always like helping me and praying me. Like, if I need prayer, I'm going to go to Dave, because he always offers to pray for me. And people like Brent Granger, who's always there for me and just giving me advice on different things. And I feel like it's a mutual agreement. And people like Alan Rancier, who's not here right now, but I just know that, last summer, Alan took me for a bike ride through the mountains. And I was just like listening to worship music, you know, looking at God's beauty. And it was just a time in my life where that's exactly what I needed at that moment. Right? It just got me where I needed to be, on page with God. And I'm just so thankful for those relationships. I also have relationships where I'm mentoring people. You know, through Success Builders, we have a success club, it's called. And I have people, Dave and Musa and Jake are in that group. And we have a focus of being successful in life, but as men of God, keeping our integrity, and we're accountable to one another in business and in life and in our careers. And honestly, I've learned so much from these guys and just hearing them open up, and when we pray for each other, it's amazing. All of these relationships in church, they're helping me to grow. And I encourage everybody to be an active member of the body. You don't want to be an arm that's just like limp and the fingers are trying to get up, do something, but you're over them and you're just like, oh, no, I'm not doing anything today. I don't feel like it, right? We need to be connected and involved, right? I keep saying that we need to be involved in small groups. And Pastor Doug comes up here all the time and says we need to be involved in small groups. But I know for a fact that not everybody here is involved in small groups, right? And we have so many great groups out there. Like, we have the small groups that are led, but we also have Financial Peace University, and we have Divorce Care and Grief Share and Success Builders. And you might say, well, I've tried some of the small groups and I don't like any of them. They're not feeding me. They're not really what I'm looking for. You could say that and you can give up. Or you can say, hey, I have an idea for a small group, and I'm going to start leading that small group. How about that? Don't just give up. You would be amazed what God can do and how God can move through you. Maybe that's exactly what the people in this church in a certain group needed. Maybe they needed that group that you have in your heart and your mind to create. God's probably placed that there. Don't be afraid. Step out. Start it. Don't worry if you're not equipped. Believe me, when I started preaching, I was not equipped. I had no clue what I was doing. But God equips the called, right? He doesn't call the equipped. He wants people that are humble and open and just honest with him. A church built on love and training disciples. That's what we're striving for here. We all need to work together to make City Light a great church, an example of the first church in the Bible. You know, you read through Acts, and in that first church, and that was a church built on love. And they trained people. We have communion together, and we just experienced Jesus. It says that everyone gave all they had, and nobody was in want. Nobody was in need. Like, how amazing would that be if we could have a church like that? There's this new movie coming out. It's called Yesterday. It looks really good. I don't know if you guys have seen trailers for it, but the premise is that the band, the Beatles, never existed, wiped out from the history. But there's one guy who remembers all their songs, everything they did and had written, and he starts performing them, and he gets all the credit for it. And this got me thinking about another movie we could write. Like, what if the church never existed? What if nobody knew about it? What if no one remembered the life of Jesus? What if no one remembered the early church and all the things that the church went through in the history? What if no one knew about the Bible or what the Bible said? Right? Except you. You were the only one who remembered. What would you do? Would you just give up and let it die with you? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think you would tell as many people as you could. I think you would tell them how God sent his son to the earth and how he lived a life that we like were supposed to live, and he died a death that we deserve to die just so we could have freedom and just so we could live in eternity with God. I think you would share about the early church and how it was this amazing group of people that got together in one love and one faith, and they spread it throughout the entire world. You know, you could go on and you could write the Bible, and you would become the best-selling author of all time. You would speak, and millions of people would come to you just to hear, because we would all be so hungry, starving for the truth, the life, and the way, and you would have the answers. That's what you would do. But, fortunately, we didn't forget, did we? We all know about it. We're all here. We all read about it. And sometimes I think that makes it harder, because we're like, well, someone else will talk about it. Someone else will bring this person to Jesus. Someone else will take care of that. Someone else will lead that small group. Someone else will serve in that ministry. Someone else will give to overseas poverty and missions. Right? Because we're not the only ones. But if we all have that attitude, then nothing's going to get done. And nothing's going to move forward. So sometimes I think it's healthy to act like maybe we are the only ones here. Maybe we are the only ones that are willing to speak out, right? Especially in our province today, in our country, with everything that's going on, people just are starting to not care about the church. They're just getting complacent. So somebody needs to start speaking about it. Somebody needs to be starting showing this love to the people around us. I want a church like that. I want a church that when people walk through the doors, they experience the crazy love of Jesus, and they can't get enough. I want a church where every member here brings somebody, and we double one Sunday just like that. I want a church where we experience Jesus together, and we experience it as the Bible meant it to be. All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for the blessing that we have with your house. God, I thank you so much that you've given us an opportunity to meet together. God, I thank you that we don't have to be afraid to meet, but that we know your truth and your way. God, I just ask that we would all maybe just have a little more get up and go to fulfill your mission, God, when you left and you said, go out into all the worlds, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our calling. That's our mission. I thank you so much that you gave us the church to as a tool and a resource to be able to do that, Father. We are a family. Family for you, God. The perfect example of a family. The greatest family that ever existed. I just want to pray with anyone right now who isn't a part of that family and who might want to be. You know, if that's you and you come to this church and you've seen how we are and you've seen the crazy love that we have, you know, I just ask that you can repeat this prayer in your heart and you can give your life to Jesus. If that's you, you can just repeat this after me. You don't have to say it out loud. Just say, "Dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and I know only you have the power to forgive me. I ask for you to forgive me. I offer my life to you. I choose to live the rest of my days in your will. Thank you for saving me. Amen."